right in the middle of summer. Praise the Lord. You came out to hear the word. Hungry. Hungry for God. Amen? Hungry for God. We're doing a lesson, a series called Power. And today is the second in the series. And the title of today's message is, There is a Miracle in My Mouth. Say this with me. There is a miracle in my mouth. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is a miracle in your mouth. Turn to one more person and say, there's a miracle in your mouth. Last week, we noticed when we read the book of Genesis chapter 1, that there were 10 places where it is recorded that God said during the creation, and it was so. You remember that? God said, and then it was so. Interesting thing is, you never find in Scripture anywhere where it says, and God waved his hand, and it was so. Wonder why. Listen carefully. Witchcraft tries to deceive people into believing that there is power in the waving of the hand, or the waving of a wand, or in an artifact that is being used in witchcraft. Why would they do that? Because Satan is actually trying to draw people away from the real source of power and trying to put it into a Ouija board or some artifact and say, this is where the power is. And so all of the movies that you see about good witches all have the ability to wave the wand and everything else. And listen to me, it's rubbish. Not true. It's a deceptive ploy. Why would God be so repetitious? 10 times he said, God said, God said. And once would have been enough. Got it. No, but I think that he was trying to reinforce, every time he said this and recorded, he was trying to reinforce that there was power being released by his words. Get it? He was trying to tell us this. Watch now how I do this. There's power that I'm releasing when I speak. God used words to create everything that we see. And guess what? He has given us the same ability. Because we are the only species created out of all animals, birds, fish, whatever, trees, and everything else that can speak. I know parrots can regurgitate what they hear, but they're not thinking those words up, right? They're not. But we get to choose our words, and that's what makes us God-like. He has given us this power. The question I have is, why is it that when God says something, that it happens? Why is it that when God says something, it comes to pass? I know your immediate reaction is, well, he's God. Yeah. Of course, that's true. But there's another reason. It's because God believes what he says is going to happen. And what we're going to do today as we get into this is we're going to look at the God kind of faith. It's simply he believes what he says and he releases his faith in his words. Very easy. Here it is. This is the principle of the God kind of faith. Number one, God believes it in his heart. Number two, God says with his mouth what he believes in his heart. And number three, it comes to pass. Just happens that way. You know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to rule and reign in this life. We're supposed to rule as kings, right? And reign. We're supposed to reign in this life. But you know, if I have to ask for a show of hands, don't. There are very few people who would raise their hand to say, I'm just ruling it, man. I'm just reigning. I'm just victorious. I'm just crushing this life. And that's an indictment to the scripture that says we're supposed to. Why is there such a discrepancy when we're supposed to be and we're not? Why? I can tell you right now, when we begin to do it the way God says we should do it, we will rule and we will reign. So buckle up. I'm going to show you the way God does it and the way that we're supposed to do it today. I'm going to give you opportunity to put this to work in your life. You will receive what you say, no more and no less. Say that one more time. You will receive what you say, no more and no less. Let's have a look at the scripture we started with last week in Mark chapter 11, verse 12, where Jesus curses the fig tree. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Verse 14, then Jesus said to the tree. Jesus, God himself, spoke to an inanimate object. He spoke to a tree. Jesus spoke to the tree. He didn't complain to the Father. He didn't complain to the disciples. He didn't throw a hissy fit. Ain't no figs in this tree. No. No. He just spoke to the tree. You see, you want to be like that? Okay. Never again. You're done. He spoke loud enough, the Bible says, the disciples heard him. See, one of the things you're going to have to get used to is when you speak, the way I'm telling you to speak, what the Bible tells you to speak, is people around you are going to hear you. Right. Don't think you're going to whisper it. Right. And that's going to be, it's okay. I'm walking in such faith. No, actually you're not. You're going to have to speak it loud enough for people to hear you, and that's going to be your biggest problem, is because you don't want to speak it out in case it doesn't happen. You don't want to appear foolish. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembering and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. And, you know, right here, we're expecting Jesus to say something like, isn't that awesome? Huh? How did I take that tree out? Boy, don't mess with me making firewood here. No? Suddenly he turns around and he says, let me tell you about God's kind of faith. Let me talk to you about faith. What has that got to do with the tree? He's now going to give them a teaching on faith based on what just happened. Do you understand this? Watch. He says to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse. We'll expound it just a little bit as we go. Let me go to verse 23. He says to them, I tell you the truth. If anyone, they would include you. Right? We're all anyone's? Okay. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. So the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to say, well, the mountain is symbolic. It is not a real mountain. Well, let me ask you, do you think the sea is real? In the same verse? Do you think the heart is real? Do you think saying words is real? All the rest is real? And do you think the fig tree was symbolic? Or do you think it was real? It was real. Nothing to this point was symbolic. So why would we take everything that is real and take one portion out of it and say, it's only symbolic? No? No, I don't believe it. I actually believe that Jesus took this to the nth degree. I actually think he took this to the extreme. I think he said, listen, I'm going to tell you guys how your faith works and how powerful it really is if I could get you to a place of you honestly believing and saying, you really could say to this mountain, be plucked up and thrown in the sea and will happen to you. But since we're not in the mountain moving business, we have other issues we have to deal with. The issues we have to deal with are mountains in our life, such as sickness, poverty, Marriages that are on the rocks. Difficulties that we are facing. Those are mountains, are they not? Your house is on fire. So these are mountains that we are facing. And we have to cast them out. Jesus said, talk to the mountain in your life. And now I'm going to throw in all of these other things that are mountains, because it's the same thing. Can you see how I'm applying it? It's the same thing. We could use that and we could say, all right, this sickness that the doctors have said is unto death, or this problem that you're facing is a huge problem. It is a mountain in your life. And he said, speak to it. And if you believe what you say in your heart, then it is going to move out of your life. It is going to move out of your life. It will happen. Jesus said that the person who does this should not doubt in his heart. Now, he didn't say don't doubt in your head. Do you know there's a difference between your head and your heart? Your head is where you think, your mind, your soul, your will, all of this is up here. Okay? Your heart is your spirit, not that organ that pumps blood. Your heart is your spirit man inside of you. What Jesus was saying is don't let doubt get deep inside of you. It's okay if doubt hits your head, just like this. Brother Hagin used to say this. You can't stop birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. In other words, when a doubt comes and it hits your head, as it happens to all of us, you don't have to grab hold of that doubt and camp there and bring it into your heart until it settles inside of you. You could say, wait a minute, I'm going to shoot this bird away. I'm not going to take this doubt that's hit me now as being a replacement for my statement of faith. I'm not going to permit that. I'm going to resist the doubt up here. That doesn't mean you've lost it in your heart. It's very, very important. Very important. Okay? You don't lose it. You lose it in your heart, not in your head. So he said, don't doubt in your heart, but you must believe what you say will happen, and then it will happen. Now, the next verse is not up here. We read it last week. It says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it and it will be yours. That's how he finishes this teaching. And the question I have for you is this: why would Jesus introduce the subject of prayer, where he is talking about saying to the mountain, speaking to the tree, you know, believe in your heart and say it? Why would he suddenly drop in prayer into this teaching? He says clearly, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. So this is why. Are you listening? Just nudge your neighbor and say, listen. Prayer must use words. Because our words connect us to God. Listen now. Prayer must use words because our words connect us to God and brings God's answers from the spiritual realm into the natural realm where we live. So let me say it like this. Faith-filled words are a bridge between you and God. And it's over that bridge that God's provision will travel back to you. No faithful words, no connection to God. See, God's language is faith. God doesn't speak doubt and unbelief. So when you speak doubt and unbelief, God doesn't hear you. I'm telling you the truth. You get upset if you want to, but this is the way out of the burning house that you're in. This is the way out. God, I'm telling you, God's way out of your burning house. There's a pathway out, and that pathway will be created by you using faith-filled words. And if you will not use faithful words, you're going to burn in your house. Don't say amen. Say, oh me. Or if you could speak Afrikaans, you say, ena, which means ouch. Okay? I love you so much, I'm telling you the truth. That's how much I love you. Make a pathway out of the burning house with the words of faith that you speak. See, our prayers must be spoken with words that are filled with faith and not with fear or with hope. See, many people, their prayers are prayers of hope. They're actually not prayers of faith at all. They're hoping God hears them. They're hoping God delivers. They're hoping things change. And that's the way that they pray, because they have no certainty that God loves them enough to make a way out. They only hope that He does. They only hope. Working on the ships one day, I used to try and witness and testify as much as I possibly could, obviously. And a guy that we used to ask each other, you know, people that are in the business on the ships, we'd ask, "How's it going? How's the cruise going?" You know, and I would say, you know, one guy, "Well, I believe. I've prayed. I believe it's going to turn around in Jesus' name." And he said, "It's that bad, huh?" That was his answer. If you have resorted to praying, oh, wow, you are having such a rough cruise. Yeah? See, most people think that way. When you talk about, I'll pray about it. Oh, I feel for you. You got to pray about it? Oh. No. See, when we come to pray in the morning here, we're not coming like, oh, God. Or in our P3 meetings. We're coming to tear the roof down. We're coming to change things. We're coming to make this thing new. We're coming to say, God, your power is being released in this life. We're coming with such enthusiasm, such faith, and such excitement. We're going to change the world in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Now, back to the verse 22, when Jesus said, have faith in God. It can be translated two other ways, which are still true to the original Greek. And it's this way. Could be translated, have the faith of God, or it could be translated, have the God kind of faith. Can be translated both those ways. So when he said, have faith in God, in the Aramaic language which he was speaking, they could have heard, have the faith that God has, have the God kind of faith. Now, we already spoke about what the God kind of faith is. Can you remember what it is, number one? The God kind of faith? Is this thing working? Number one, God believes in his heart. Number two, he says with his mouth what he believes in his heart. And what happens? Comes to pass. Thank you. Sit in the front next time, Brianna, okay? Good job. So, what I'm saying is this, faith must speak. If it doesn't speak, it's not faith. Faith must speak. Tell your neighbor, faith must speak. Speaking is a result of believing. And we're going to get into this and next week. Speaking is a result of believing. We believe first, and then we speak. Now, sometimes what happens is we speak without believing. And it doesn't come to pass. And you see, that causes doubt in the process. When you say something and there was no faith in your heart when you said it, and then it doesn't happen, and then you go, yeah, I'm not so sure what Pastor Henry said, you know. I don't know if that really works. And I tried it. I tried it. You know, I said, red Corvette in my driveway, and it didn't work. I'm not sure this stuff works. Really, I think that's really stupidity. It's not what we're teaching here. That you get on the street through life. We have to get our heart filled. Remember the inside? We have to get it filled with faith. And then we have to say what we believe in our heart. Because you see, you can, now watch this. You can believe without speaking. And that doesn't work either. You can speak without believing, and that doesn't work either. Are you following me? Is it too difficult? Just let me know if it's too difficult. I'll say it again. You can believe without speaking and it won't work. Or you can speak without believing and it still won't work. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's give you chapter and verse. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13. All right. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. The spirit of faith believes and then speaks. Got it? Spirit of faith believes and then speaks. According to Scripture. Now, do you know that this principle of believing and speaking is the principle that God uses whereby people get saved? The most important spiritual experience that you can have as a human being is being born again by the Spirit of God. And it can't happen, and it will not happen until you apply this rule. Believing in your heart and then saying with the mouth. This is the reason why there are countless billions of people on the planet Earth that if you walk up to them and say, do you believe in Jesus? And they go, yeah. Mm-hmm. And you go away and you think, oh, another Christian. Not so much. Not so much. It's like saying this when someone walks the aisle and you say to them, will you repent? And the person says, yes. Anybody want to tell me if they've just repented? Somebody walks up to you and say, you know what? I need to forgive you. You want to look at them and go, come on then. When somebody says, I need to forgive you, that's not forgiving you. That's them acknowledging that they need to. Or someone walks down the aisle and says, you know, I need to repent. I need to receive Jesus as my Lord. Okay? You haven't done nothing yet. So just because someone acknowledges that they believe in Jesus by saying yes doesn't make them a Christian. Because until you believe and you say, it doesn't work. Let me show you this. Romans 10 and verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. It says that if you will confess with your mouth, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. What do you got to say with your mouth? Talk to me a little louder.
Jesus is Lord.
If you will say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Two different things. You have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. But you have to say, Jesus is Lord. You will be saved. For it is with your heart, your innermost being, that you believe. It's not with your head, and it's not with your mouth. It's in your heart. You believe with your heart. And you're justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess or you say. And you are saved. People, I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. If you're going to be born again, you're going to have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And then you're going to have to say with your mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord. Until you do that, you're not going to heaven. Can't you imagine? I mean, just for a minute. Could you imagine that God has said and settled this, and he said, you cannot, words. If you don't say the words, you can't be saved. Salvation depends upon you saying words. All right, now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I've been down this road long enough to know. Please don't come and ask me, well, what about so-and-so who was in a coma before they died, and we prayed with them, and they squeezed my hand. At the end of my prayer, I believe they're saved. I am not God, and I am not going to tell you where that person is. Don't even think of asking me. Okay? Don't even think of asking me. Ask God. And then ask God if he's going to keep to his word, or is he going to change it because you have feelings for this person who wouldn't live for Jesus while they were alive, or serve him, or witness, or tithe, or pray, or in any way go to church or whatever, and they squeezed the hand on the way out, and you believe that was enough. That's fine. That's fine. You believe what you want to. If it gives you peace, you believe what you want to. Do you understand? I love you. Don't get mad at me. I'm just not going to answer your question, because I'm not going to stand as a judge over that person. That's not my place. My place is to read the Bible and to teach it to you. What you do with it, that's your prerogative. Whatever you want to do with it, that's fine. Okay. But I understand. It's only when we agree in our heart with God and we speak words out of our mouth. We agree with God and we speak words out of our mouth, that the power of God is released by the Holy Spirit, and then he recreates the human spirit. That power of the Holy Spirit moves in and recreates the human spirit, and then translates us out of death into life, from the power of Satan's dominion into the kingdom of God's Son. Because you gave him the authority to do it when you said with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. You're saying, Satan is not my Lord, and I believe on God with my heart. Bam! You release the Holy Spirit power to move into your life, to take you out of darkness and move you into light, and to give you a born-again spirit. Got it? It's God's way of doing it. Now, God is sovereign. We know God is sovereign. But in his sovereignty, he chose to limit salvation. He chose to limit salvation to those who believe in their heart and say with their mouth what they believe. He said, unless you say that, you can't be saved. I didn't write the book. I'm just reading the book. And I'm reading it with you. There it is, in white and yellow. Turn and tell somebody, there's a miracle in my mouth, and I need it right now. Say one more time, there's a miracle in my mouth. Okay, come with me. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4, 17. Now, we did look at this last week when God spoke to Abraham, and he tried to get him into faith and so on. It's written, God said, I have made you, talking about Abraham, a father of many nations. Now, talking about Abraham, he is our father in the sight of God, in whom he, Abraham, believed. Abraham believed in God. Now, the writer, Paul the Apostle, is going to tell us something about God. And he says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were. He calls those things that are not as though they were. He did that when he said to Abraham, you're the father of many nations, and he wasn't, but we read in the text last week that he used the past tense. He said, you are, I have made you a father of many nations. Remember that? So that's calling things that be not as though they were. He was not a father of many nations. He had no kids whatsoever. Isaac was not born, and yet God said, you are a father of many nations. So God calls those things that be not as though they were, as though they are. Now, Abraham, against hope, against everything in the natural, it says, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it been said to him, so shall your offspring be? Now notice something. Notice something very, very carefully here. It's important. I'm trying to give you a lot of stuff in a short amount of time, and there's a lot of detail I have to get into because I've noticed error. Lots and lots of error of people who didn't understand this teaching and then they got into error. So please listen carefully. I know that you probably won't get it on the first round, so I hope that you'll go back and listen to it again. God calls those things that be not as though they are. He did not call those things that are as though they be not. So God doesn't say about the sick people, you are not sick. He doesn't say about the poor, you are not poor. He says, let the poor say, I am rich. You get that? You get that? So if God operates that way, that's how the way we're supposed to operate. You're not supposed to stand in your house on fire and say, my house is not burning. I believe with all my heart, my house is not burning. I can't smell smoke. I can't feel heat. I can't see the brightness of the flame. Those things are not collapsing in front of me. I am not under the floor because I've fallen through. These are not the embers of my house on me. For surely, there is no flame. You cannot be saying, I am not sick when you are sick. And you can't be saying, I am not poor when you don't have a job. Listen carefully. That's lying. That's not faith. It is blatant lying. And that's the reason people have got so confused about how this works. It just doesn't work that way. You can't say that. You can't say that at all. Okay. Little story. I love to tell a little story. You've got the cat right here eating the dog food. You want the dog. You don't want the cat. You don't say, there's no cat. I believe there's no cat. This is not a cat. This is a dog in disguise. This cat is not eating dog food. I don't have a cat in my house. Okay? How many of you know that's not going to get the cat away? So what you do is you call the dog. And you say, come dog, come pooch, come. You're calling those things that be not, there's no dog, as though they were. You're reaching out to the dog. Come dog, come. Come dog, come pooch. When pooch arrives, you have no cat. You got it? Don't say, I'm not poor. I'm not in debt. Call wealth. Cindy named her little dog Money. All the neighbors, wherever we've, Oceanside, Temecula, here, they all know the dog. Because Money is like, what? Why would you call your dog Money? Because she says, Money, come here. Money, come show me some love. Money, come sit on my lap. Money, come here. Come to mama. Money. Yeah. That's taking a little far. But you get the idea. What you want, you have to call. You call what you don't have, and this is what happens. Listen, I've written something down here. I want you to try and get this. You might have to listen to these tapes again. By calling those things that don't exist as though they do, we are creating a present-day reality with an eternal word in the face of negative temporary circumstances. You see, your circumstances are temporary. Unless you're perpetuating them with your mouth. God has given you a fire extinguisher to put out the fire. It's your tongue. But what you're doing, instead of using the extinguisher, you're throwing fuel on the flames. Because what you're saying is, boy, things are just getting worse. I don't understand this. Every time we go to the doctor, it's another thing. It's getting worse. Every time I apply for a job, it's getting worse. I'm sure I'm going to be the first person laid off. Things are getting bad. Sweetheart, we may even lose our house. What you need to do is turn to your spouse and say, let's agree together we will lose our house. Let's pray over it. I agree with what you said. We will lose our house. How soon do you want to lose it? Let's put our faith to losing our house. Or if they say, this sickness is unto death, is going to kill me. Oh, really? Okay, how soon do you want to go? Let's believe for a date. What were you talking about? This is reality. This is the house on fire. God is trying to put away, trying to show you a way out. And what we're doing is we're putting fuel on our burning house. And we hope God feels sorry for us. God, have you seen how big the flames are getting? When are you ever going to show compassion on me and deliver me from the burning house? Never. What do you mean, never? I've given you a fire extinguisher. It's in your mouth. I'm showing you a way out of the trial that you've got. If you won't use it, there's a song that goes, burn, baby, burn, burn, baby. Now, God wouldn't sing like that. He's got a better voice. But he wouldn't say that. Okay, now listen. I know I've just ruined the sermon. I know. God's a loving God. He's never going to leave you to burn. He's going to send you to the promised church where you're going to hear the way out. Yeah. All your burning has brought you to this place. I have a question for you. What is it that you need to change in your life? What is it that you need to change? What is the picture that you have in your mind? What is the picture you have in your mind of your current situation? So you all have a picture. You all have a picture. It's burnt into your consciousness. You have a picture and a perception of your current situation. And very few of you have a picture of deliverance and of this thing turning around. What would you like to see happen if you had the power to make it so? What do you see now? What would you like to have happen if you had the power to make it so? Write this down. What God has promised are His words filled with faith. What God has promised are His words filled with faith. Every promise that you know about from God has been written down in the book. It's written down in words. And no word of God is void of power. Every word of God is filled with faith. There is no doubt in God's heart. There is no fear in God what He says. Therefore, listen to me. The faith to change your circumstance is already in the promise. If you will believe what God has said and then speak it out of your mouth by faith, there would be no difference as if God Himself had said it. I know you're thinking real deep. Understand, every promise God ever made are words filled with faith. Those words and the faith have enough to turn your circumstances around if you will believe them. But believing them alone is not sufficient. You have to believe them and then say them. When you say them, you will release the same power of God to create a new future for you as if God Himself had said it. But we have a real concern. We have a real concern we must address. I'm going to have to address it next week because my time is up. And this is the concern. What we say spontaneously is what our heart is full of. I'm going to throw the scripture out there for you just to think about. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good?" Now watch this. "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." There's the secret. That's the secret right there. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in the heart to such a degree, when the heart is full of it, it has to come out the mouth. So when you and I talk, it doesn't matter where we are, when you run into me, and it doesn't matter if we were standing in line for the restroom or we're waiting to use, we're going to pray or whatever it is, I'm listening to your heart. When you speak to me, you're speaking what's in your heart. Because what you say is the overflow out of your heart. So, what happens, and I'm getting ahead of myself with this next week's sermon coming here, trying to shut it off, trying to stop this thing. I've unhooked the engine, but it's still going. Train is still running, it hasn't come to an end. Train has still got some momentum. What happens when you're in a situation and you speak out of anger or hurt or bitterness and you speak spontaneously to your spouse? And then you say, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean that." Liar, liar, your house is on fire. You know why you meant it? Because it's the overflow from your heart. When you speak spontaneously, it's a sure sign. When you speak spontaneously, it's a sure sign. What do you mean by spontaneously? When you think without speaking. "Well, yeah, Pastor, you know what? I just wasn't thinking when I said that." Good. Because now we know what's in your heart. What do you mean? Out of the overflow, the mouth speaks. And you see, people, what's coming out of your mouth is coming from your heart. The question is, does it matter? Does it matter in the grand scheme of things? Well, you'll have to wait for next week's sermon, which is called, just to give you a clue, "Hung by the Tongue." Just in case you didn't get that. There is a miracle in your mouth, but you're also hung by the tongue. Every eye closed.